Good morning to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege and an honor to be here with you and to open God's Word with you. And Calvin, thank you for the kind words of introduction. It has been a blessing to reacclimate to the Pittsburgh area, born and raised in Pittsburgh, and to be back here and to be among all of you and to be enfolded in the people of God here as we've been here a few months. Now we are thankful and delighted. But would you turn with me at this time to Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, please. We'll be considering the only six verses of Psalm 1. And before I read, you might be thinking, well, we sing psalms all the time. This is one of our favorite psalms, and we know it very well. Why do we need a sermon on Psalm 1 if we know it so well? And this reminds me of a conference I went to, an evangelical conference that I went to several years ago. And there was a time of worship, and the worship leader said, as he was finishing reading a psalm, he said, "You realize that the psalms are not only meant to be read, they're also meant to be sung." And this was a profound revelation, I think, for the context. But I think in our circles, we need to be reminded of the opposite. That the Psalms are not only meant to be sung. They are meant to be read and studied and to be expounded and to be received in the preaching of the Word as well. So in light of that, let's turn our attention to Psalm chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And remember, this is the Word of our Lord. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the reading of God's Word. Let's briefly pray together as we take up this portion. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for these familiar words. But Lord, as they are familiar, we ask that you would extend to us your mercy and goodness this day, that we would hear these words afresh, that we would understand them more fully and more completely, and that you would apply them to our lives this day. So bless, by the power of your Spirit, the reading and preaching of your Word. Bless to these ends, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we heard some imagery this morning in reading from Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. And we heard similar imagery in Psalm 1. And I want you to allow your mind to think of this imagery. To think of a time when there was a man. And this man was not an evil man. This man was a righteous man. He didn't consider the path of evil. He didn't listen to the counsel of wickedness. He didn't stop and consider the lies and entertain the possibility if wickedness was best for his life. That wasn't the way that this man lived his life. No, instead, he delighted himself at all times in the Lord. He delighted himself in the law of the Lord and was thankful for the Lord hedging him in and giving him parameters for his life. And day and night, morning and evening, if you will, he pondered the law of the Lord and the blessing that the Lord was to him and his life. Can you think of a time like that? Good time. In fact, a very good time, you could say. Now, if you think of such a time, is there a setting in which this person would find himself in? he would probably find himself in a lush area. Maybe you could say a garden. And he was by a tree, and a tree was being nourished by a river. No, not just one river. A river that split into about four rivers, you could say, that flowed out of this garden and nourished this tree in this lush area. And this tree is no ordinary tree because its leaf never withers and it's always bringing forth fruit. It's a tree that's always abounding in life. You could say it's a tree of life. So we find ourselves with the imagery of a man who is righteous in a garden-type setting, and he's always obeying the law of the Lord near this life-giving tree. You see, the Psalter begins where the Bible begins. The imagery at the beginning of the Psalter is the imagery at the beginning of the Bible. And this is one of the reasons why wise men of old pointed out that the Psalter is a miniature Bible. Martin Luther said it's as if the Holy Ghost had taken the trouble of putting together a short Bible. Well, the Holy Ghost did take the trouble to put together a mini Bible, and it's called the Psalter. And Martin Luther goes on to say it's the whole sum of the Bible is comprehended in this one little book. Another wise man, years before Martin Luther, Athanasius, said the Psalms are an entire Bible in miniature. So we have, at the beginning of this Psalter, the beginning of a mini Bible, if you will. And the Psalter doesn't end where it begins, but it has a trajectory, and it moves from creation to consummation. At the end of the Psalter, we find unbroken praise, praise after praise after praise, and nothing but praise. It's as though the Psalter is leading us from creation to consummation and everywhere in between. And it doesn't have a chronology like us Western thinkers would think of a chronology, but it does walk us throughout our life and goes over again and again the story of redemption, communicating that story of redemption to us, applying that story of redemption to us, pointing again and again to the fullness of our redemption in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So it's my hope then, in light of this, that we will see in Psalm 1 today, just a small taste of that, that we see the blessed life and the righteous life in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. That's what I hope we see in our time together. That you are blessed and you are righteous if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. We will unpack these verses here in just a moment. But one more note on the introduction of the Psalter. Many scholars have noted that the Psalter has its own introduction. And it's at least the first two Psalms. And some scholars say it's actually the first three psalms that serves as an introduction. So we are introduced in Psalm 1 to the righteous man. In Psalm 2, we're introduced to this same man who is the King of Kings. And in Psalm 3, we are met with him. He is the suffering servant. It's as though the Psalter is saying at the beginning, you will meet this one again and again and again throughout this mini Bible. You will meet the righteous man who is the King of Kings, who is the suffering servant. Or said another way, we see the ministry of word in Psalm 1, the prophetic ministry of Christ, the kingly ministry of Christ in Psalm 2, and the priestly ministry of Christ in Psalm 3. He is prophet, priest, and king. This is the one you will meet in this book. Well, let's unpack them. Psalm 1, in light of this, we begin with a beatitude. Blessed is the man. It's wisdom literature after all, and so we have this beatitude at the beginning. This is the blessed life. And what does the blessed life look like? Well, God begins with a negative statement. Blessed is the man who doesn't do something. Now, why the negativity? Why are many commands in the Scriptures stated in the negative? Yeah, the answer is because it's actually clearer to state things in the negative. It creates a greater division and demarcation, and we can understand what we are to do more clearly in light of what we are not to do. Think for a moment, if a child is about to touch something hot in your house, you probably don't state the warning in the positive. You may touch everything in the house except for the hot stove. You don't say that. Say, don't touch the hot stove. Right? It's clearer. And so we are not to live in a certain way. And how are we not to live? Well, we are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. In our circles, I'm sure you've heard it explained that there is a progression of comfort here and familiarity with wickedness, of walking, standing, sitting, becoming more comfortable with the way of the wicked. But there's another image overlaid on top of that, that we must also see about being more comfortable and more immersed in wickedness here, that we are not to take the counsel of the wicked, nor the way of sinners, nor be seated with them. In other words, we are not to think like the world, the counsel of the wicked. We're not to be in the way of sinners. In the way, there is motion, there is behavior. We are not to live like the world. And then to be seated with scoffers is to find our identity with the world, to have a place at their table, and to number ourselves with the world. We are not to think like the world and be conformed to its thinking. We are not to live like the world and appear like them. And we are not to identify with the world and consider ourselves one of them. And then we see the full extent of this wickedness at the end of verse 1, to sit in the seat of scoffers. That word, scoffer. If you're familiar with wisdom literature, you know that word well. That word has some strong things attached to it in the Proverbs, doesn't it? The scoffer is an abomination. He is one who cannot be corrected. He is one who rejects the truth. Now, the way that wisdom literature speaks of the scornful or the scoffer is that they are a fool most entrenched in their folly. You see the progression then? That we in the assembly of the righteous are not to think like the world, or not to live like the world, or not to identify with the world, so that we become ones who reject the truth of God, harden our hearts and stop up our ears and do not receive the truth. So this psalm is calling us to take stock. What is your life like? Who do you most think like? What do you most live like? The world or the righteous? And who do you most identify with? The people of God or the world? And it's asking us to very seriously assess our life, because that's not the way of the righteous. Instead, verse 2, instead, the man of God listens to the revelation of God. He's received the truth of God from on high, and he's supplied with all he needs from the word of God, that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. And he's a fruitful man. He's bringing forth fruits of righteousness. He's bringing forth fruit for the kingdom in appropriate time, in its season, and its fruit that the Lord is well pleased with. And we also see that he is a man who is well watered. Now, this does not mean that the man of God, the people of God, do not experience the seasons of life. It says that we do experience the seasons of life in verse 3. But in the midst of those seasons, in the times of ease and in the times of affliction and in the times of difficulty, in all the seasons of life, we are well watered by the grace of God. That we never experience drought, as it were. That we receive His grace that is always sufficient for whatever we face. But the psalm turns then. There's a contrast. Verse 4. It goes from lush life to death. And we see the image of chaff. Think of chaff with me. What's the picture of chaff? It's dry. It's crumbly. It's useless. It's lifeless. It's weightless. And it's fruitless. Think of dealing with the grain when it was time for threshing, that the wheat was thrown in the air and the wind would blow away the chaff and the fruit, the grain, would fall back to the ground and the chaff was just blown away. So the image of chaff is exactly the opposite of the fruitfulness we just saw in verse 3. So the life of the wicked is worthy only to be burned. And verse 4 speaks in a very strong way. It uses the word are. The wicked are. This is who they are. This is who they've become. This is who they've chosen to be. They've taken their counsel from the world. They live like the world. They've taken up residence with the world. They are scoffers. And so this is who they are. It's an unchangeable reality. This doesn't mean that there's no possibility of repentance. It means they've rejected any possibility of repentance, and they are entrenched in their wickedness. Therefore, verse 5, they will not stand in the day of judgment. They will not be numbered among the righteous. Now, there's a play on words here. And it's a jarring play on words, friends. Because in the beginning portion of this psalm, we find that the righteous don't stand with the wicked. And now we find in verse 5 that the wicked don't stand with the righteous when it most matters, on the day of judgment. And there's an intentional contrast and play on words. And then in verse 6, we see that the way of the righteous is kept in the Lord's mind. They are known. But the way, the path, the journey, the life of the wicked perishes. It comes to nothing. This life that the world believes is so fulfilling, is so enjoyable, so wonderful, is so delightful. Look at all the goodness and fruits of the worldly life, and it comes to naught. And where did the path go? Where did his life go? Where did his way go? Have you ever found yourself walking on a path in the woods? And you're walking along, you can see the path, you know exactly where you're going, you can see where it continues to go, and yet you come to a point on that path and you're looking around and all of a sudden you don't know where it goes. Where did the path go? I was on it a moment ago, and now I don't know where the rest of it leads. And that's the image here. The way of the wicked. He's going along. He's enjoying life. Life is so wonderful. And then it's gone. No lasting value. It comes to nothing. So the two ways of life, and there are only two. Not the five ways of life. Not the 15 ways of life, not the 5 billion different paths that you can lead on this life. The two ways of life, the broad path and the narrow path, there are two and only two. They eternally part, never to be reunited again. And the psalm is asking us to take stock of our life. What life are you leading? The life that is ultimately meaningless. Oh, sure, it seems delightful now. It seems so alluring now. It seems like the world has so much to offer and is tempting us away. Ultimately meaningless. Or the other path, and you are known by the Lord forever. 6 verses. Well, we're finished, right, Pastor? We're done. That's it. Well, no, if this is all we see in interpreting this psalm and communicating this psalm, we've missed a fuller image and a fuller picture, a deeper significance that looks back to the garden, as we mentioned in the introduction to this sermon. This psalm looks back to a man. The first verse speaks of a singular man. The Hebrew there is not the word for mankind. There is a Hebrew word for mankind to mean men and women, boys and girls, young and old, everywhere in between. And that's not the word that Psalm 1 uses in verse 1. It's an individual man. This individual man does not walk in sin. He doesn't counsel with sinners. He finds his sole delight in the law of God. It's a time of perfect righteousness. And Day and night he meditates on the Lord and the law of the Lord. He finds himself in this lush area where there is this tree of life, many rivers supporting this life-giving tree. It's grabbing the imagery of Genesis 2. It's reaching back and saying, we need to recall this. We need to think about this. But sadly, there's a change in the psalm. It doesn't remain in this unbroken period of righteousness, but instead walks us into death in verse 4. It shows us the curse. It shows us the fall. There's death and harsh winds and worthless toil and a life coming to nothing. And we see two different eternal destinations. We see damnation, and the latter half of the psalm really emphasizes damnation and eternal destruction with regard to the path of the ungodly who continues to walk in the curse and the result of sin. And this psalm ends with a disturbing image. It ends and leaves us considering the curse and the end of death. And yet it's a message to the righteous, to the congregation of the righteous, because it says that these people, the wicked, will not find themselves, in verse 5, they will not find themselves in the congregation on the day of judgment. This is a psalm saying to us, the congregation of the righteous, examine ourselves, because, friends, there is chaff. There are those who deceive everyone else around them in the congregation of the righteous. There are those who are self-deceived. And the psalm is taking us by the shoulders. Have you, as parents, ever taken your children gently by the shoulders and looked them in the face and very seriously communicated to them so that they hear, so that they listen? You want them to know something and receive what you're teaching. And the psalm is doing that to us. Congregation of the righteous, if you think that you will stand on the day of judgment, are you actually the world? And you think like the world, and you live like the world, and you more identify with the world, and yes, you come week in and week out, and you understand the reading and the preaching of the word, but you know, it's just not really for me. It's not impacting me. It's not really me. It's my parents' religion, or it's my friend's religion. There are people who are convinced and convincing others that they have nothing to worry about, and this psalm is aimed at disquieting the contented unbeliever in the pews and saying, friends, there will be those who fall, who think they shall stand and think that they are part of the righteous club, but it's not penetrated their heart and they're not walking with the Lord Jesus and loving the Lord Jesus and serving Him. Strong picture. But even still, this image is incomplete if we leave it there. Yes, this psalm is reaching back to the garden, grabbing the image of the garden. But this psalm is also looking ahead to something, because this psalm is incomplete if we say it is only resting in the garden. There are some things that maybe we passed over that we should have noticed. But yes, this is talking about a righteous man, a singular righteous man in this lush place of life and blessing. But did you notice that wicked people are already present? They are surrounding this lone righteous man and tempting him continually and trying to cause him to stumble and cause him to pursue the way of the world and the way of wickedness. There are sinners present. Well, so to root and ground this exclusively in the garden is to say, something's amiss here, because Adam was righteous at a time when no other, there were no sinners around, unless you want to say that it's depicting the deceiver in the plural form, or that doesn't make sense, right? It's looking at a time where there's a lone righteous man, one righteous, just one. And sinners are surrounding him. And it also says that this man, everything he does shall prosper. Everything he does prospers. And friends, Adam prospered for a time. But there's certainly something he did that wasn't very prosperous, right? Kind of plunged us all into death and sin and misery. That wasn't very prosperous for him and the human race. Not everything he did prospered. And then also this psalm equates this righteous man with the tree of life. And who in the scriptures is equated with the tree of life if not a new Adam? A second man, the last Adam. Oh, then we see the fullness of this psalm. That righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. He didn't sit in the seat of scoffers. No, he didn't think like the world. He didn't live like the world. He didn't number himself with the world or have a seat at their table in that sense. No, this righteous man flipped everything on its head. Flipped the whole world on its head, because, you see, he didn't walk with sinners in that way, but sinners walked with him. And sinners stood and listened to him. And sinners sat down to dine with him. And sinners found their delight in him. And found that his communication of the Word of God and the law of God is the truth of God. And sinners found that he perfectly lived the law of God, for he is the perfect Word of the Lord, and the ungodly came to meditate upon him day and night. After all, this psalm talks about the way of the righteous. And friends, what is the way of the righteous? Jesus says, there's one way, and he is it. I am the way. You see, the Psalter doesn't say, friends, have faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak like that. Instead, it shows us what that looks like. So what is the way of the righteous? What does it look like for us who know this righteous one, Jesus Christ? The way of faith is the one who walks with Jesus and stands in the path with Jesus and conforms his thinking to the mind of Christ and sits down to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ and communes with Jesus and finds his delight in the living law of God and meditates on the living Word. That's what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. You find your blessing and your righteousness in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And what do you receive in this psalm? You receive the tree of life. And friends, how is it that Christ was able to offer to us the tree that was lost by us? How is it that he could give to us the fruit, the leaves of the tree of life that heal the nations? How can he offer this? You see, he found himself in a garden saying, not my will, but your will be done. He needed to be pierced by the flaming sword of the cherubim to reclaim the tree of life that we lost to offer to you. He was pierced for your iniquities that you might be healed. Do you see what this psalm is conveying to us, friends, in 6 short verses? From the garden to temptation to the fall, to the curse, to eternal damnation, but all to the offer of life in Jesus Christ, the righteous man. And yes, it speaks of wisdom and the wisdom that Christ communicated, the two paths of life, the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life, and all life eternal, unlosable, indefectible, eternal life that is received in Jesus Christ, pointing us from creation to consummation, mapping that out in six short verses. At the beginning of the Psalter. You see why God is giving us this mini Bible and saying, sing it. Sing it to me. And sing it to one another. Sing it to yourself. And marinate in this mini Bible. Why? Because it's all about redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's saying, herein is contained the whole of my revelation. Sing of the breadth and depth of Scripture. Sing of your whole life from creation to consummation. But most importantly, sing of Jesus. See why Martin Luther and Athanasius called it a mini-Bible? You see why the apostles quoted this book 20% more than any other Old Testament book? Do you see why we sing it day in and day out, week in and week out? Because you sing of your blessed life and your righteousness that is found only in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed. And you are righteous if you are found in the righteous man, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll sing of him in just a moment, but let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that this precious psalm to us is not just about us and saying, live a righteous life. For what hope is there in that? Be righteous. We would all perish. We would all remain in this state of curse and death and damnation, an eternal separation from you. But Lord, how we thank you that this precious psalm is a psalm of true blessing and true righteousness in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So then you can say, Lord, you are blessed and righteous in Christ. Do not take counsel with the world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Do not be one of the world and identify with the world. Oh Lord, how we thank you that the way of the righteous is known by you forever and ever and ever. Lord, as we hear that, may we not just know the words of the gospel, but may we hear the music of the gospel as well. And as we sing the words, may we not just delight in a tune here in just a moment, but may we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, rejoicing in our blessing and righteousness in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.